Well, please stand as we open up our Bibles to a couple of texts this evening, namely Philippians chapter 4, verse 16, and then 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. So Philippians chapter 4, this is God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. This must be the wrong verse. That's a first. That's the one. Thank you, Grant. I need you in more ways than you know. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And now flip over to 1 John chapter 5. Verse 14. 1 John 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. And as we look to God's preached word this evening, as we begin, I want to read for us Catechism question and answer number 98. The question is, what is prayer? And the answer given in the shorter catechism is, if you want to look along with me or look along as we work through the sermon, it's on page 975. The answer is, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. And so we're going to work our way through that catechism question and answer as we go through this sermon, looking at Where did they get this answer from? Where in Scripture does it speak to these things? And so tonight we're going to be discussing what is prayer. Let me start by asking you a question. What do you do when you desire something? How do you go about obtaining that desire? Well, if you belong to a false religion, the first thing that you might do is to take your desires to an idol, to a false god. If you are Roman Catholic, you may seek for the intercession of one of the saints or Mary. If you are a statist, you might take your requests to the government. If you are an atheist, you may just turn in dependence upon yourself to accomplish what it is that you desire. But what does the Bible tell us with respect to obtaining our desires? Well, the Westminster Shorter Catechism that we just read tells us, once again, that prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will. And so the believer is dependent upon God for all things. And their desires can only be accomplished by him. Therefore, our desires are to be taken to God in prayer. Now, it is my guess that many, if not most, Christians behave, at least oftentimes, more like the atheist when it comes to obtaining their desires. Now, I know that truly there is no such thing as an atheist. Romans 1 tells us that everyone knows the one true God by virtue of creation alone, but that they suppress the knowledge of God in unrighteousness. And so in their suppression, they turn to worship something else, and usually it is self-worship. They make themselves out to be their own God. And when they have a desire, when they want something accomplished, they depend upon themselves to get what they need. I would suggest that Christians often behave just like this. Rather than depending upon God in every way, we often look to ourselves. We depend upon ourselves. We often tell the Lord, we have this. You can sit this one out, Lord. But offering up our prayers unto God, the true God, the true and living God of Scripture, the triune God, is the only proper response to obtaining our desires. I've heard it said that prayer is a good way to test the amount of faith that we have. Do you truly believe in the God of Scripture? Do you truly believe that He is faithful? Do you truly believe that He is sovereign? If so, then you will constantly go before Him in prayer, offering up your desires to Him. If prayer is an offering up of our desires, then the first question we need to ask ourselves is, are we offering up our desires to God? Do we go before Him with all of our requests? Like Philippians 4:6, not 4:16, says, in everything by prayer and supplication. I want to read that portion again. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Would this verse define the frequency of your prayers? Would it define your prayer life? You offer up your desires unto God. Now, we need to qualify what we mean by desires. Is prayer like a blank check that God gives us so that we can have whatever it is we might want in this life? After all, on several occasions, Jesus did say, ask whatever you want in my name, and my Father in heaven will give it to you. Maybe we should listen more to the health and wealth proclaimers and just name it and claim it. Whatever it is we want in this life. Well, of course, you know that's not the case. And the Westminster Divines, those men who wrote for us our confession and larger and shorter catechism, they anticipated this question and further defined what it means to offer up our desires to God. The catechism answer goes on to say that we should offer up our desires to God for things agreeable to His will. Our desires should be in conformity to God's holy will, what He desires and what He has planned. You see, His desires ought to be our desires. Psalm 62, verse 8 tells us that we are to pour out our hearts before Him. And so prayer is a matter of the heart. But our hearts should desire what God Himself desires. Psalm 37, verse 4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Again, this is not saying that God gives to us a blank check. When you truly take delight in the Lord, you will desire what He desires, what He has planned, what He has willed. And so He will give you the desires of your heart. Do you desire what God desires? How well do you know what He desires? We are to offer up our desires unto the Lord for things agreeable to His will. Now, one frequent objection from those who do not hold as strongly to God's sovereignty as we who are Reformed and Presbyterian do, one frequent objection is this: if God has already predestined all things, and God accomplishes all of His will, then why are we commanded to pray at all? It doesn't seem to make any sense. There would be no need to pray if all things were set and determined before the foundations of the earth. Well, the first response we make to the question, why do we pray at all, is because God has indeed commanded us to do so. We do not have to understand all of God's ways in order to be obedient to His commands. But we might recognize this objection, or in this objection, that there does appear to be an inconsistency. It's what Van Til likes to call an apparent contradiction. It may appear, that is, to be a contradiction, but in truth, we know that there is no contradiction at all. The Bible assures us that God is sovereign over all things. Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 10 says, "I am God, there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose." Job tells us in chapter 42, verse 2, that no one can thwart any of God's purposes. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 37 says, "Who has spoken, and it came to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it?" And Ephesians 1:11 says that God works all things according to the counsel of His will. God is no doubt sovereign over all of His creation and has determined the end from the beginning. However, God has not ordained the end from the beginning only to step back and let human history move forward outside of His sovereign providence and guidance to move all things to His determined end. It's not as if God just created things, set it in motion to go to the end that He wanted, but then steps back and lets it do its thing. No, God has ordained not only the end from the beginning, but He has also ordained the means to the end. The prayers of God's people are some of those means that brings about God's holy will and plan. In other words, God has not only ordained the end, but He has also ordained that our prayers would, in part, be the means to bring about those ends. Let me illustrate this by speaking of the opposite. Non-believers carry out the decreed will of God. For example, how did Jesus' birth end up in Bethlehem? Well, Mary and Joseph were not living in Bethlehem at the time. Yet Micah chapter 5, verse 2, prophesied that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Well, what brought them to Bethlehem was a decree by Caesar Augustus for everyone to return to their ancestral towns to be registered for a census. And so God even used a pagan king to accomplish his will in bringing to pass the fulfillment of the Messiah's birth in Bethlehem. Let me give you another example. In Acts chapter 4, verse 27, Peter and John were praying and said to God, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." And so all of those men that Peter listed here, all of these evil, unbelieving men, accomplished the very plan and will of God that he had predetermined before the foundations of the world, namely the putting to death of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Now here's the point. The evil men in these examples did what their hearts desired to do. They accomplished their own desires. And in doing so, God used them as means to accomplish his own will. Even though they did not necessarily do it with the desire to accomplish God's predestined will, that was not their desire to accomplish God's will. Nevertheless, the Lord used it to accomplish his will, his predetermined will. But unlike the unbelievers of this world, prayer is a means for the believer to accomplish the predetermined will of God. That is our desire. Unbelievers accomplish his desire without the want to do so. But for the believer, we accomplish God's will with the desire to do so. And so when we offer up our desires to God, they should be in conformity to God's desires. We should pray for things agreeable to his will. Now the Catechism also states that we are to pray in the name of Christ. We already noted that Jesus has commanded us to pray in his name. One example in Scripture comes from John 14. Verses 13 and 14, where Jesus says, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." And so Jesus asks us to pray in his name, which he does a number of places in Scripture. But here specifically, he notes that he will be the one to answer the prayers. He says, "I will do it." And so this means that we are not only to address the Father in prayer, but we can address the Son in prayer as well. But praying in the Son's name means so much more than just attaching Jesus' name at the end of the prayer. It does not even mean that we must finish every prayer with "in Jesus' name, amen." It is perfectly acceptable to close with these words, of course, but praying in Jesus' name means so much more. You've heard me say many times that names mean something, that they meant something in ancient Israel. They expressed who the person was. The name spoke something of the character of that person. And so to pray in Jesus' name means to pray in accordance with who he is. This is really just another way of saying that we should pray for things agreeable to His will. We should pray in the name of Jesus, meaning pray in accordance with who He is. Pray in accordance with His will. But what is significant about Jesus' name is that it contains within it the covenant name of God from the Old Testament. Jesus' name translates Yahweh saves. Jesus, beloved, is Yahweh. He is God in the flesh, the second person of the Trinity. Salvation is of the Lord, and Jesus is the Lord who accomplished salvation for us. And so praying in Jesus' name also means that we come to God the Father through the accomplishment of Jesus. Through the accomplishment of Jesus. Through the salvation of Yahweh. Through Jesus, Yahweh saves. Jesus tells us that there is no way to the Father except through Him. And this He said with respect to salvation. But it is also true of prayer as well. True prayer is offered through the name of Jesus because we can only approach God through the work of Christ in His life, death, and resurrection. By living perfectly under the law and then laying down His life for us, we are able to have our sins forgiven and possess the righteousness of Christ our Lord. And only on these terms can we approach the Father in heaven. Praying in Jesus' name means that we approach God on these terms. And this leads us directly to the next phrase in the Catechism answer. We are told to confess our sins when we pray. Jesus, you see, is at the right hand of God, interceding for His people. And so when we pray to the Father in Jesus' name, we approach the very throne of God. We are able to come near to God by the work of Christ. But we must not lose sight of the fact that we still sin. And when we approach the one and only holy God, we should confess our sins before Him. Praying in this way requires a continual life of faith and repentance. It's a continual looking away from sin and looking to Christ seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven as He intercedes for us. Because we know that we have forgiveness from what we confess, based upon the shed blood of Christ, we ought also to come to Him with thanksgiving for His mercies. You see, we come before Him as sinners, washed in the blood. And so our God hears us miserable sinners and takes mercy upon us. And how can we not offer up our desires to God? With thanksgiving. How wonderful, how gracious is our God. This is where the Catechism concludes the definition of prayer. With thanksgiving. Philippians 4:6, which we have read already a couple times, says, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. If God is sovereign, and we are absolutely dependent upon Him, then it is only fitting that we give thanks to God when we offer up our desires unto Him. He provides for our every need. He gives us the desires of our heart. And our greatest need, our greatest desire, the greatest desire of our hearts is to be saved from our sins unto the glory of God, knowing that He has provided this for us. How could we not thank Him for His mercies? To Him be all praise and glory, both now and forevermore. Amen. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our most gracious God, we love You and we thank You for hearing our prayers. And we know, O God, that too often our desires are not in conformity to Your will. We know not sometimes what You desire. We care not sometimes what You desire. And so we seek to please ourselves. We seek after our own desires. And so, Lord, we pray that You will teach us. We pray that You will work in our hearts. Lord, You've already brought new life to our hearts, and You are continually renewing us. And so we pray, O God, that You will make us to be more and more like Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, forgive us when our desires are not the same as Yours. And we thank You, O God, that You have forgiven us of these very sins through the work of Jesus Christ, who did live perfectly, who laid down His life for us, but who rose again and is now at Your right hand, giving us the mercy we need and the help that we need as we struggle in this life. Lord, we approach Your throne through Jesus Christ and by Your Spirit. Amen.